Well, finishing our study of Pentecost, which we began on the day of Pentecost, looking at the actual phenomena of the day and how it brings its message of fulfillment of God's saving purposes, that the barrier of sin being removed now, he can be present in his people as symbolized by the presence of God in the building of the temple. And so in Christ we are both seated in heavenly places with him, and God is with us. And we studied the message that Peter preached, explaining what was happening. So following John Stott's threefold letter E summary of Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the event, the explanation we looked at last week, and today the effect, what the result was, what happens when God comes with power in his Spirit and comes upon his people. So the text is Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42 through the end of the chapter. And if you are following along in the Pew Bible, it is on page 1090. Well, at the end of the sermon on the day of Pentecost, there was response. And 3,000 were added to the church, and they outwardly declared their loyalty to Jesus and their identity with this people as his believers through baptism. 3,000. So that's a major influx. They were in the city of Jerusalem for what? For that wheat harvest festival called Pentecost. And they were there hearing the word of God, miraculously spoken in their own languages, their mother tongues, wherever they were from. So these are Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism. In the city, from all over the Mediterranean and Arabic world, for the festival. And now that they have been included, they've embraced the Messiah, the promised one, Jesus, and they're part of this church, they stick around the city for a while so that they can grow in their new faith. 3,000 souls added, and verse 42 then begins this depiction of the life of that Pentecostal church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, or literally the prayers, which suggests some sort of organized devotional life. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Word of God. Now, what could be said at the outset about the Pentecostal church, not referring to any denomination or flavor of Christianity, but our church, we're a Pentecostal church. and you're checking your bulletins. I left the Pentecostal church 5 years ago so I could find a good Presbyterian church. Well, the point is that we are a church that looks back to this endowment by God of the power of the Spirit. And here we are 2 millennia later, and we're still experiencing the effects of that gift. So, I mean, the one thing that you can say from this brief summary of early church life together there in Jerusalem is that it was not, I mean, it draws some contrasts with our own, the way we reflect our own society, right? The way we reflect our very individualistic society, our consumeristic society, where the church really reflects who we are in our day in terms of, you know, going to church, sampling this church, maybe checking out the preacher, saying, well, it's better preacher over here down the road. Okay, well, preaching's good there, but I like the pies that they make for the meals over this church, but they don't have bingo, so I go to this church for that. And then sort of there's the shopping mall, the boutique church, our specialty here. I don't know. There's the, you know, you show up on Sunday, you get whatever you're looking for from here, and you do your thing. And this is not the picture that we get from Acts chapter 2, is it? What happens on the day of Pentecost and has been imperfectly realized then and ever since, and that's why we're still talking about it, okay? None of you passed last week's sermon. You're all here for a redo. You see, every week you have to come back. And me too. Because we don't get it in one shot. We could, I mean, if we obeyed one word from God perfectly and experienced all the blessings attached with that, we wouldn't be back here. But we're all here because we're failures. Isn't that good to be in good company? And so we're here learning. And we're learning what it's like to be a community that's not just like the communities that we all long for. We want to belong somewhere. We came into the world in the community of a family, be it a better or worse situation, and the worse it was, the more we're longing and looking for a community elsewhere, perhaps. And yes, the church is supposed to be that, but there's a wonderful way in which it's so much more. So what happens here in the second volume of Luke's writing, the first volume being his gospel, shows us a man who was God and then became man and filled by the Holy Spirit of God, did wonders and signs and preached a kingdom that he actually inaugurated and brought to pass by putting away our sin and reconciling us to God so that our place in the kingdom is not as condemned criminals, but as co-owners. Landed gentry. We have a stake in it. And then this Lord, in his physical body, ascends to a throne in heaven and pours out the very same Spirit that animated and empowered his ministry, that in the form of a flame that dispersed and settled as tongues of fire, showing the presence of God in the multitude, yet remained one God, as we read from Paul's words in Ephesians, and one church filled with one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism in the many. So, what's happening here is Jesus is continuing, as Luke says in the first chapter of this second volume in Acts. He's writing to some guy in Rome. He's saying, my first volume covered what Jesus began to do and teach. And here's what Jesus continued to do and teach in a different setup, not physically present except through his people, but spiritually filling them, building community among them, constituting them as his body. So it's inconceivable that that consumeristic, individualistic, atomistic sort of reflection of contemporary Western society in the church would be true of a Pentecostal church, in the sense of a church that has links to this defining moment, this empowering presence of God, because here it's what Jesus is continuing to do, and he only operates through the body of which we are all members. And as Paul himself says later on to the Corinthians, that had real issues. Real issues. He gives that body metaphor and says, you don't have fingers telling toes. Who needs you? Etc. But they all have their part. And that body is filled with different things, different gifts, very different people, different backgrounds, different availability, different passions, and so on. But put together in the struggle of community here, they're all working to build up the whole, and it grows. And God is continually in the mix, the Holy Spirit of God. So, we are back for a retake of the course that we failed last week and the week before. And we're never perfectly realizing this, but we do have this template, we do have this standard to go back to of what it was like in those salad days, right? The honeymoon period with the Holy Spirit, if you want to put it that way. And if you're a believing Christian here, you probably can look back on some part of your life that sort of resembled that. Some time of intense spiritual upheaval, and it was scary, and it was exciting, it was wonderful, and maybe you're in the routine, and it doesn't quite feel and look like that, and even though life has sort of settled into routine, you sort of miss the thrill, and you look here and say, in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And we want that, don't we? We want the awe and everything that comes with that. So understand that when we look at the early church here, it isn't perfect, but it does give us a model of what it looks like. Pretty soon, there are going to be some hypocrites show up in the church, and all of this sharing they do, that one couple says, oh, we sold our property and gave everything to the church, and Peter said, everything? And, they were lying, they were trying to impress people, and so that game that we play now in the church, yeah, they did that back then, very early on. And there was jealousy between groups in the church, ethnic groups, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews with their different language and cultural baggage. And they saw the apostles as preferring the Hebrew Jews because that was their own people, and their own widows were getting neglected when it came to the distribution of food. So they had to come up with a solution for that, and that's where the diaconate comes from. And that all happens in this early church in Jerusalem that finally experiences not just the favor of the people, but the opposition of the leaders, just as Jesus did, and official persecution that leads to the scattering of the church and its spreading, and so the story continues. But so all of that happened within the first seven chapters here of the book of Acts, which is that this the salad days of the early church in Jerusalem. Goes from 120 at the beginning to 3,000 to 5,000 eventually. And we experience that too. At the end of the New Testament age, you have the major center of Christianity moving to Asia Minor, to a city called Ephesus. And you have a church there that in the very short period of the New Testament age has already had this wonderful beginning. I mean, you read the way that the church in Ephesus got started, and it is phenomenal and powerful. But then, just off the coast, the Apostle John has been, banished, through persecution. And he receives the book, the revelation, right? This vision, this unveiling of what's going on behind the scenes in heaven, and explains what's happening in the earth and gives us assurance about the future. And he looks at each of these churches, and Jesus writes a letter to each of them, including the church in Ephesus, and they are told, you're doing great in so many ways. You are really right on theologically. You're very precise in what you believe, and you don't tolerate stuff, people who are trying to change the fundamental teaching of the church about Jesus. And you are also very busy, and you've got a lot of programs and activities, but I tell you, you're on the very precipice of disaster, and you're about to have the illumination of your witness to the gospel removed. Jesus is going to leave you, and maybe you'll continue because the machine has just been running so well. But here's the problem, and here's what's calling for repentance. You've lost your first love. So, already in the New Testament age, understand, they're being brought back to something. They're being brought back to a remembrance of. In other words, they're having to take the test all over again, redo the course, and do it again, and next week you'll be back to do it again, because that's how it works. But God does bring about wonderful things when we are open to His Word, and we are open to His work in us and among us. And so, the church in Ephesus there in the book of Revelation chapter 2 is told, like, remember the height from which you've fallen. And repent, which means, like, just change your attitude. Turn things around. Beginning here and here. Before it's too late. So let's go back to this early church and realize here is the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Syracuse in its nascent form, right? This is our church there in Jerusalem. This is where it all got started. And there is this life that's so basic, right? It's like getting back to the basics. It's like getting stripping down and boiling down what is of the essence of what we're doing here as the church, because you can get involved in all kinds of activities that are all worthwhile, that maybe out there in the world, as you are not just in the church but you're in the world, you want to get involved in, because God is getting you involved. But as a collective, as this, you know, can't be conceived of as an individual, right? As the body of Christ. So if anything is true from this passage, it's clear that the atomistic, individualistic, consumeristic model of Christianity, you show up on Sunday, get your consumer good and move on to live your spiritual life, doesn't depict what's going on here. Falls far short. So given that the Pentecostal church is, the fruit of the Spirit here is community, is a body life within the church. Let's boil it down to the basics. And Luke does that so beautifully for us in verse 42. So after that wow story of the rushing wind, the falling fire, the speaking in tongues, the cutting of the heart, brothers, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized. After that, can you even visualize 3,000 converts in the city of Jerusalem there and the busyness of the baptism service that went on, and must have been a long service. And now, what does it look like? Everyone kept continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, four things. And what Luke is doing here as a writer is giving us a summary that he's going to expand on. And if you look at the way he's written this book, he begins the whole book with a summary. Jesus says, don't worry about when things are going to happen in the future. God's got that under control. You just stay here and you wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And there it is, a table of contents for the entire book of Acts. Well, here is a table of contents, really, for this early Pentecostal church in Jerusalem until they are forced by persecution to spread in chapter 8. And so Luke, as a writer, returns to this little table of contents about the life of the early church. And it's all about these things: apostolic preaching, fellowship, or the Greek word there is koinonia. Maybe you've heard of that. It means sharing, and a life of worship, breaking bread. So we think of the Lord's Supper and prayer, that devotional life that is also one of fellowship. And this gets repeated and expanded upon in the next verses. Verses 43 through 47 are an expansion, the first expansion of verse 42 summary statement. And then the next chapters give us case studies. What did it look like? The apostolic preaching. So, if you want to make a symbolic illustration of the dynamic of the early church, back to basics, you can draw a triangle. And it's got, you know, a triangle has three edges, right? Lines. And so the first line, it goes, okay, it's on an angle, but it's just an illustration, goes from up to down, okay, from heaven to earth, from God to humanity, and that is the apostolic teaching. In other words, the first thing, and it's always first, it's first in the summary, it's first in the expansion and the rest of the chapter, and it's first in the case studies, is always the church being a receptacle of the truth. And the other stuff comes afterwards, even though the order gets changed around a little bit. But that's the first. So you can draw your triangle with a line that has an arrow, because it starts at the top and it comes down. And the church is always getting a fresh intake of truth. It's like continually dependent on the feeding of the heart with what? With apostles' teaching. So, what is that? Well, the apostles, as we've become familiar with them already, are those who, and when one betrayed Jesus, they had to replace him, and they had to make sure that he, like the rest, were eyewitnesses of Jesus from the baptism of John right through his ascension. They saw his miracles, they saw his death, they saw him raised to life, and they saw him ascend on high, and they have to, because what Jesus says at the end of the book of John to Thomas is essential for the life of the church. Thomas, you believe because you've seen with your eyes. You're skeptical. Unless I touch his wounds, right, I will not believe that he's truly conquered death and he's raised to life. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's all going to be on the basis of the testimony of those who saw with their eyes. And those are the apostles. They had to have been eyewitnesses of Jesus. And now they're teaching. And do you know that at least a quarter, if not a third, of the book of Acts contains summaries of the preaching and teaching and speeches of the apostles, including later on Paul, who figures predominantly from chapter 9 onwards. So we have Peter's speeches and sermons, whatever you want to call them. And we have Stephen speaking, and we have others. And so the teaching, even in this history book, figures very largely. We already get a sense of flavor of what apostolic preaching was like. And we looked at that last week as a sort of a template for preaching now. So they were going back to the scriptures, and they were seeing Jesus. They were seeing the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. They were seeing how he fulfilled these things in their presence, in what he did, his death, his resurrection. So all of that, the people were hanging on, all of these Jews that had gathered to Jerusalem. They thought they were coming just to celebrate the wheat festival and do their sacrifices at the temple. But no, behold, they came and they experienced the fullness of times in the last days that were promised in the book of Joel, and the promises for you too. So it's all come down to this, Peter says. You're seeing the fulfillment of that prophecy. You're seeing sons, daughters, old, young, women, men, slave, free, prophesying, speaking, knowing and speaking the word of God, and it can be for you too. And here's how it works. Man at his worst, you crucify Jesus with the help of the Romans. But listen, God takes what we intended for evil and intends it for good. And that very act of treachery becomes our source of salvation, puts away our sin. And That's where we get converted, and that's where we stay, and we come back week after week to hear the apostles teach Jesus. Well, I'm not an apostle. I wasn't there. I didn't see with my eyes, but I'm passing on what the apostles left us, okay? The Holy Spirit promised, and here we have in the New Testament exactly what Luke's referring to at the top of the list in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The apostles' teaching, where is it? It's summarized in the New Testament. The New Testament explains the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the New Testament gives us the eyewitness accounts of Jesus so that the church can continue to devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So that's that first line of the triangle. And then the second one is the horizontal line, if you want to put the triangle with the pointy top, the pointy one of the corners at the top. And then you have this horizontal line between people of, and it's, you know, these are not distinct, separate, isolated aspects of the church life. They're all integrated and they're all related to one another. How can you possibly hear about and learn about Jesus and the grace of God that comes to us with the forgiveness of our sins through the generous self-offering of the Son of God Himself and not be transformed into expressing that in your relationships with one another? And so there's that horizontal line, the teaching of the apostles, continually devoting themselves to that. It's a commitment. And the fellowship, the sharing, that's a big word. It's not just hanging out with chips and bean dip, which is great. But it is, as it's expanded on the rest of the verses here, it's coming down to taking care of each other. And you've got this boom, you've got to integrate. 120 people have to integrate an addition of 3,000. And most of them are from out of town and they don't live in Jerusalem. And so they're going to have physical needs come up. But it's okay. This is huge. This is big what's happening here. So you've got sharing. You've got, it begins with an attitude. We are the body of Christ. My glory is being in the pinky, in the body of Christ, not being a body unto myself, but being a part, belonging to a community. And if that means that, this other body part over here is wilting away and I have something extra I can do about it, I've got an extra piece of property I can sell, that's what happened. So the word fellowship, we often exclusively think of in terms of hanging out, but it's a sharing in a very full sense. So you look at the summary verse, verse 42, and then you look at the expansion of that summary, and then you can see what's happening. Look at the expansion in verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. See, I'm not performing wonders and signs, but they were, because God was miraculously authenticating the authority of what they've written for us in the New Testament. And it's not as though miracles don't happen today. In fact, they do. In fact, if you're a Christian, you've had a miracle happen to you. You've had a divine intervention in your life, because naturally speaking, you would not be a Christian. That's just fact. But through this word, through apostolic preaching, as it's been carried on long after the age of the apostles, and the outward signs and wonders that accompanied this fresh epoch of revelation, comes the power of God, so that it's still a living word. It's still able to do miraculous things. It's still able to penetrate into the depths of your heart and turn your life completely around, which is a miracle. Which is the biggest miracle. Right? So there it is in the expansion of the summary of verse 42. In verse 43, it refers back to the apostles and their teaching. And later on, it's going to expand in that, in the healing of a lame man and the preaching that came out of that, and the persecution that came out of that. Verse 44. And here's the expansion on the word fellowship. Okay? And all those who had believed were together. So they're spending time with each other. and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind. Now, it moves on to their life of devotion and worship. But let's just sit there with verses 44 and 45, that expansion of fellowship, and see that it is being physically proximate with one another. It is sharing of our own so that needs might be met. A lot of commentators want to make certain that we understand that this isn't some sort of social experiment in communism or something. Fair enough. They still had homes. They met house to house. It's not like everyone sold all their possessions, pulled all their money and said, now where are we going to meet? Well, so-and-so still had a house. And they continue throughout the book of Acts to meet in people's houses. So there's still the ownership of private property. None of that is threatened. Just want you to know that. But as the need arose, right? I have a field. They have a need. I can sell the field because they're more important than my field. That sort of thing happened. And it began with an attitude that was very corporate in our identity and mentality, which is revolutionary in our society and a challenge for us today. Just being together. And then the third line. So anyway, there's a relationship here, right? It's a dynamic. It's a triangle where things keep on going around and around. So apostolic teaching, if we're going to be listening to the word about Jesus and his death and resurrection and God's grace to meet the need of our sinfulness, our redemption, if we're going to hear that, then there's no leaving at whenever church is over and just not working it out in relation. There's no conceivable way in which you have the individualistic Christian taking a message. Maybe you don't even have to show up at church. You can turn on the radio or listen to TV. Some people are shut in and they can't do anything else. But is this an option for otherwise, you know, able-bodied people who are able to make it to church? Just get the message and live your life in isolation from fellowship. Well, it's impossible, because what Jesus built even there among his own followers were people who spent time together and learned how to work out the grace of God in their lives in relationship with one another. And, you know, you're not, there's nothing like having to be with another person, especially people you don't like. And there's lots of people here that you can't stand, humanly speaking. It's a miracle, right? We're not here because we all collect stamps or enjoy bowling. And we can get together and we are on fire because everyone is so passionate about bowling. We're here because Jesus died for us, and that's what unites us. And there's lots of stuff that we could be divided by, but if we're focused on Jesus, and day by day, house by, from house to house, we're breaking bread. In other words, the death of Jesus is at the center of our identity together in our lives. Well, we're going to have friction. We're going to have relationship problems. And we could run away, but nah. Jesus did not run away. He ran down from heaven to earth. He didn't look at earth and say, oh, what terrible people, and run in the other direction. He said, oh, what terrible people, I love them, and he ran right toward us. And that's what, it's just not the same religion if that's not what is what's happening in response to the apostolic teaching. That horizontal line of mutual support, of supplying from what you have received from God where there is a lack on the part of someone else. And then we got to complete the triangle, right? So we send up another line, and this time it's headed from down here to up there. It is another vertical line, but in the other direction, and that is expressed most obviously in prayer, right? That's us speaking to God, but they're praising God with joy, because they're seeing God in their midst at work, and they're breaking bread with one another. So these two things kind of go together. That breaking bread is kind of like it's taking that fellowship and sharing And it's connecting with something that we like to do together as human beings, eating together. And that's what the church did until in a place like Corinth, which was so spiritually divided that Paul said, okay, stop having your love feasts together because you're only expressing your divisions rather than your unity in your meals. So strip it down to the Lord's Supper. Here's how you do it. And you've got to discern the body of our Lord and Savior. Referring, I believe, exegetically, not to an understanding of how bread depicts in some way or even manifests the presence of Jesus. But Paul's dealing with disunity in the church, not esoterica regarding teaching of the Lord's Supper. But people were actually dying through the hypocrisy of having this meal of unity in stubborn disunity. It was happening. And Paul says, you discern the body. And so I grew up in a Presbyterian church where that was, I think, misinterpreted to say, you've got to understand that the bread symbolizes the body of Christ. I don't doubt that that's true. But the church life was pretty low ebb, and the communion service was just a real dirge of a thing. And you had to be quiet, and you had to think really introspectively about how bad you are and how unworthy you are of this piece of bread and of Jesus, whom it represents. All of that is valid, but woefully incomplete, and in and of itself, really depressing. Why was I saying all that? Because they took their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So, communion isn't about how bad we are. Communion is about how loving God is. And it's at the core. Back when I was growing up, it was something that was very rarely done, I think quarterly. And it was supposed to be special. And it was, but it was everyone just sort of focused on themselves. What did the early church do? Communion was at the core. Like every time they ate together, they would also, it would seem, at least this is what John Calvin interprets it as saying, every day when they had their meal together, they would never fail to remember Jesus, that he was present too, and that, like food, he redeems that dependence that we have physically on stuff outside of us to keep us alive to what he has given of himself, the bread from heaven, and he's always acknowledged as being the very foundation of our life together. And so communion, as we call it, is this word koinonia in Greek. It is a sharing. It is an experience that is corporate. It is sort of a defining moment for the body. It is not this each person in this pew only thinking individually of his own wickedness, which is the way I grew up in the Presbyterian Church in Canada, but of the body celebrating the presence and grace of Jesus, who unites us, binds us together, and we can do it with great joy because it's an amazing gift. You know what I'm saying? It's supposed to be communion. It's supposed to be a community thing. And they were praying. They devoted themselves to praying. And here it's summarized: praising God, having favor with all the people. And later on we see that they're praying even as the apostles are imprisoned and miraculously released. We see the fellowship expressed in the generosity of a guy called Barnabas at the end of chapter 4, and negatively in the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who were hypocritical, trying to score points in the eyes of other people through their generosity, which was not really what they claimed it was. You know, I already talked about that. And so that's going on. And then the apostles are jailed and imprisoned and released. And the whole church, it quotes them praying together, praising God, telling God to take note of the attitude of those who oppose them and not protect us from all future harm, but embolden us to witness even more. And that's exactly what happened. That was the answer to the prayer. So that whole let's go back to the model of the New Testament church and boil it down to its simplest components and see them all working together in our own lives. So what are we called to do? Well, we're called to be a part of the body. And that's for all of us, those who are here all the time and doing everything. Well, there's a message for everybody, right? There's a message for those who show up here on Sunday. I'm glad you're here. We're all glad you're here. We're all glad everybody's here, right? You got to start somewhere. And then there's, you can get into that rut of, you can be doing everything, but it's not with gladness and sincerity of heart. It's like, look at me, I have to do everything. And then, so it all becomes this big, huge baby finger, right? It's not a body anymore. And that imbalance is always there. So here I am, I'm speaking about a body, but I'm speaking to individuals because the way that you're going to take, not my word or my even pastoral badgering, if God forgive me, I've been doing any of that. Totally not intended. But God's speaking to you, calling you to the enjoyment of and the responsibility of being a part of his work, because this is where he's working. Jesus ascended into heaven so that he might fill all things, begins this way, filling you, filling you, filling you, filling you, and filling this place together, creating this new community, and expanding, looking outwardly always. What's he calling us to? The exciting thing about the church is that God is in it. So, oh, thank God he's in it, isn't it? Because, man, we have and will screw it up really big, but for the grace of God and him working with us despite ourselves. Am I right? Can I get an amen and a hallelujah? See, I'm so Presbyterian, I can't even pronounce the word anymore. I never was a charismatic. So, here's the thing, this church is, they are receiving from God. It always starts with that, apostolic teaching. Devoting yourselves to hearing about Jesus and internalizing that gracious message. Not filling all of your gray cells with interesting biblical data, except insofar as it just continues to swell and expand your sense of awe and wonder about Jesus and his grace that you've been swept into God's saving program on earth. So that's basic. Keep eating and drinking the Word of God, the apostolic teaching. And God is involved in that. It's not just some guy up here going through his notes that he's been preparing by researching books, but it's a dynamic in which God is actually doing signs and wonders in penetrating your heart and in giving you life. Spirit is swirling around here. It's happening as you open yourselves up. That early church, it begins with God. And it ends with God. That triangle, God come down to us, and then us experiencing the life of God among ourselves, and then returning to God, always. And Paul will put it this way, at a significant juncture in the book of Romans, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So even that horizontal line is from God. But the church is a supernatural community. And as they are doing their thing and receiving from God the teaching of the apostles, and they are practicing it in their lives and they're being transformed by it, and they are returning in prayer to God, giving him praise, thanking him, and asking for more. Look who's in the picture here. Verse 47. Look at the end of verse 47. Now, I've heard so many, and I've preached sermons just on verse 42, as though that little summary is isolated from the entire context. And it's all about, here's what they're doing, and here's, you better do this. You better come to church and listen to sermons. You better hang out with each other afterwards and give some money, and you better make it to the communion service, and you better pray. And it's like, it's all like what we're doing, and like, okay. Which is true. You better be doing all those things. But look at verse 47. Here is another player, and he's the most significant player of all. And the Lord, now he's going to be the subject of this sentence, was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the whole enterprise is dynamic because it's infused with the activity of God. He's working in this body with all of us flawed people, trying to work out things with each other. And it's expanding. Think of the challenge if we were inundated with 3,000 people of every tongue, skin color, ethnic background, culture, weird food that they like to eat, and we had to somehow find our unity in this message, because it's not the property of any one people group at all. It belongs to everybody. And if we're going to be in that God zone, it's going to expand through us to others. And imagine we're going to be integrating and enfolding all of those people. So it's a supernatural place. And you're not going to find it outside the church in quite the same way you're going to find it in the church. With all of our problems, God is present. And so, keep taking, keep absorbing His truth. Keep up the intake, the hunger and thirst for Jesus. And keep looking around at one another. No, don't come to church looking for friends, okay? I'm serious. Hopefully you make some friends. Friends are great. Let's pop the little bubble of, like, your best friends are going to be in church. Hopefully they will. Maybe they won't. But if you come to church to get something, it's not going to be this thing happening here. You know what I'm saying? So we begin with God. We begin ready, receptive to God. And then when He fills me, I look at you. And it's not like I look at you because I need a friend. It's like I look at you because God wants me to be there for you and with you. And maybe we'll be friends, but the big thing is not our relationship, but God being in the middle of it, making our relationship even better than friendship, really. That makes sense. It does to me. I don't know if I've expressed it adequately. But we can have this sense that we're looking for stuff that's supposed to be in the church, but we're looking in a natural way to get it in a natural way, and there are things that we're supposed to be doing, but it starts with us being connected with God. And then we're available to one another. And then there shouldn't be anyone in this church that can say, as I've heard people say, I've been attending this church for 5 years and someone asked me if I'm new here. Now that's not because I'm encouraging you to come here looking for friendships or have your social needs topped up. We all have those. But what I'm saying is, if you are open to God, Siri not available. I don't know how to weave that into my message right now. I'm sorry. If you're open to God, you want to see what He's going to do in your encounters with other people. And it's not going to be scripted, and it's not going to be sort of user-based. I'm going to sit down with this person because I need social contact. you do, but that's not... It's going to start with God. It's going to start with apostolic teaching. It's going to start with Jesus. And it's going to be this koinonia that's supernatural. And it can happen. It can happen right now. You know? It's not just, it's not going to be you hanging out with the people that you're cool with, but it's going to be you, whoever crosses your path, saying, okay, God, how can I be here for this person? You see? It wasn't just like a couple of friends in the church saying, okay, I'll sell my property and give you some money and you sell yours and give me, but they actually looked for the people who needed and the people who had, on their own initiative, gave. And it's going to happen. It's an other-oriented and it's an outward-oriented church. The Lord is adding the numbers. Okay, so it's not like, how can we manipulate people around us to join our church? Like, how we should start a big growth campaign. Why? Because the budget's way down and we need new people. Now, don't tell them we need them because our budget is in trouble. You know, try to be friendly with them, you know. Try the technique of maybe finding out their favorite sports or whatever. And there's all kinds of human ways of quote-unquote outreach, right? But here is a church that is so filled with Jesus that it's spilling over. And it's natural because the Lord's at work there and He's adding the numbers. He's doing all that as each part is doing its work in this community that is taking care of each other. Yeah, so I'm preaching to myself, I'm preaching to you. We all need to hear this, right? Each one of us. There's no pro at this and there's no failure at this. We're all... But He's calling us to this, back to this. And you know, the church is going to grow. It's going to grow the way God grows it, not... Because why? Because the church is animated and it's glad and you know what? It enjoyed... It praised God and had favor with all the people. Because the church wasn't focused on wagging their finger at outsiders and telling them what they should be or trying to wrest political control over the city or the state or the country. You know, whatever you're calling out there is, that's great. But what is the church here for? It's to be animated and filled and saturated with the good news of the gospel. It's to practice that in our relationships, and that is going to be attractive. And the Lord's going to add to our numbers. So let's pray. Lord, I can just feel myself repeating the same thing over and over again. So it's time for me to be quiet, Lord, and for us to come into Your presence and ask You, O Lord, gracious God, thank You first for Jesus. Just ask You to lead each one of us. Open our hearts fully to Your word, Lord. Make it so that we are so trusting in You, and we're so free, and we're holding nothing back from You. And we're asking You, Lord, in our day, not in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but in Syracuse right now, how You would fill us with Your truth and presence in a way that encourages and blesses those around us here today, in a way that strengthens community as it's the body of Christ, and it doesn't belong to any one of us. It belongs to You, and it's really precious to You. And in a way that points the world to the deepest needs they have of knowing You and of experiencing the joy of human fellowship that comes from being reconciled by Christ's blood to You and having the hope of eternal life. So we just ask that. We don't exactly know how it's going to look like for us, each one, but we pray that You would lead and You would show and that You would continue Your good work in us and among us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.